Good morning. Yay?
Yes,
we're here. Good. You're coming through, right? Okay, good. Awesome. Well, praise God. So, there's a lot of things going on in the world today. Literally today. And all around us. Some amazing things. And a lot of them are things that, you know, obviously all of them are things that God is doing. How they affect us is a whole other question. We have this possibility, this hint, this great hint of possible peace in the Korean Peninsula. That's awesome. Amazing. Keep praying for that because we're praying that the South Koreans, who are very rich in their Christian history, that this will bleed over into the North Koreans and that God will open that gate. Because the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. Amen. And that's an awesome thing. We have been spending the last several weeks just focusing really on what happened after the resurrection. And as we're going back into Ephesians, we will be there. I want to read through that as a reiteration of what we've been going through. And so we'll get there. But I wanted to finish up with what we were talking about. We're headed towards, and as Viola made me known, and I checked it out yesterday to make sure, on May 20th and 21st, those will be the actual days of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection. But it's really, traditionally, it is, according to the law, it's 50 days after the Passover. Jesus being our perfect Passover, the only Passover that really matters. And so that's an amazing thing as we lead towards that. I wanted to keep that in the forefront of our minds as we go through this. We've talked about Acts last week. We talked about the fallen character of the disciples who pulled a magical trick and just vanished. Boom! As soon as Jesus was arrested. Now, keep in mind that they were under the oppression of a very powerful nation. The Romans were not exactly friendly. They were not PC in that way. They were in the sense that they allowed people to worship their own gods, but they were not. I don't know if you've ever heard the term Pax Romana. It's Latin for, hey, we're going to take over your country and you will live in peace according to Roman law. That's how many of you had dads that would tell you, you better knock it off or else. Yeah, that was the type of idea. That was what it was. How many of us actually had dads that followed through on that? Yeah, sometimes they don't, and that's a big problem. Thank you, man. Appreciate it. I don't know where I left it. It might still be in my car. I don't know. I needed that. So we're going to continue on in this. Since we've since Resurrection Day, we've been journeying towards the Day of Pentecost with our brethren, and I've kind of done that on purpose. And it's amazing how it all fits in with where we're at in Ephesians. As we remember, in Ephesians 3 is where we're going to be at, probably more the next time we're together. But I wanted to finish this whole thing about Acts and what happened. Because remember I presented to you the what happened to the disciples. What happened to them? According to what I read to you and what I was speaking about last week. Do you remember? They all died? How? Just of old age? No, they were all martyred. Even John, they attempted to martyr him, but being boiled in hot oil, he wouldn't die. And so it's kind of a traditional belief that it's possible when they put him on the island of Patmos that he had those scars. And you can imagine they would probably be some pretty heinous scars if they were. I personally don't know, all of that, and that's part of tradition, but If it did happen, it's possible that God, like the like Shadrach, Meshach, and the bad Negro, that He kept them from the smoke and from the fire. It's very possible that He kept him from feeling the effects of the boiling oil. I don't know. But he died eventually of old age. And unlike, you know, John himself says, look, just because Jesus said when Peter was asking after he had asked him about the three I love yous, do you really love me? Do you really do? Do you really even, and he got to that point where he used, do you really even phileo me? Do you love me like a brother at least? And after that, you know, he told him, he said, look, when you were younger, Peter, you went wherever you want. Got up, did whatever you wanted to do. He said, when you get old, you're going to be led by the hand to somewhere you don't want to go. He was, and John says specifically that he was being told how he was going to die. That this is the price that he was going to pay. And, upon that, and Jesus lovingly just kind of bringing him back into the fold and reminding him of his, though his three betrayals were real to him, nonetheless, he brought him back into the fold and let him know that it's going to be all right. And Peter's response was, what about him? As he's looking at John. What about this guy? That sounds like a very Peter-like, you know, expression and response. And so he's worried about this guy. And Jesus says, that's none of your business. You pay attention to what I told you. And he told him that, you know, what is it to you if I decide that he should stay here? And John said, look, he didn't say that I was going to live forever. The rumor went out that that's what he was saying, but he didn't say that. He just was making a point. He said, if I wanted him to live forever, what's that to you? That's essentially what Jesus was doing. Sticking it right to him and going, it's none of your business. That's for me to know and for you. That's above your pay grade. Okay? Those of military know that expression. That's above your pay grade. You don't need to know. Okay? So it was that type of thing that was going on, and of course they were told to wait. And they waited, and in Acts we have that Jesus told them to wait for. And what changed? What happened to they all went from being this seemingly cowardly lions with no heart to, with no courage, to all of a sudden they're more like roaring lions. And when we read the accounts in Acts, it's almost like when the Holy Spirit came and did what He did in Acts chapter 2, something changed. The men didn't just change. The people around them changed. And the people around them didn't just change, but the cities and the counties around them changed. And the counties and the cities didn't just change. The whole area was affected, and in fact, the world changed. It was a world-changing event. One event that the world was waiting for, and one of the most important, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second was 50 days later, when the world would be affected in a whole different way. And the difference between Christianity and all the other religions that would come as a result, the difference was real simple. It was simply loving people and telling people, hey, we're all sinners. We're all guilty. There's only one God who created the heavens and the earth, and He did it in 6 days. It's the God of the Jews. And He sent His only begotten Son because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Son of God died on that cross for your sins and for mine. And you can have your sins removed. I love those words of Jesus. They're always in my mind where He said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. You're tired of your sins? You can have them unloaded. But you're not the one that's going to take the load off. He says, come unto me and I'll do that. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love that. And you notice he's the one that says, I'm going to carry it all. You don't need to carry anything. My burden is light. That's what I love about ministry. Some people say, well, it's so hard. Like, well, it's so hard, maybe because you're trying too hard. In other words, what I'm saying is you're getting in the way. Maybe you're doing it in your flesh and not trusting in God. I remember when I shared with somebody, they said, we were at a pastor's prayer meeting, and they asked, you know, what's your guys' kind of life verse to live by? And all these guys had great ones. And I said, Isaiah 54:13. And they're like, what's Isaiah 54:13? What's that? And it essentially says that God Himself will teach His sons. He will teach His children. I said, I can't tell you how dependent I am on that. Because I'm just a simple guy. You know, I'm not this super, you know, brainy academic. I'm just a simple guy, and I'm dependent on what He said. And Jesus affirms it in John 6:45. He said the same thing. He says, God Himself will teach you. That's what He was intending to do. And I say, that's my life verse. I'm dependent on God for that. And I stay clingy to that, like that clingy child that never wants to let you go. And even if you go hide in your van, they follow you and come to you and say, hey, you can't get away from me. Yeah. That's the kind of thing every so often throughout the week, I'm coming to God with that. Hey, God, you said this and I need this. I so need it. But what happened was and it's a supernatural thing, all those things that take place. Every time you are spending time in worship, every time you're spending time in prayer, every time that you're just unloading yourself and focusing your mind and your heart on God, you've engaged in a supernatural act. It's not a natural thing for us to do that. It's popular to say that seemingly we were all made to worship something. And we've got some cool t-shirts that I'm working on, and I hope one day to get them. And it simply says this: I'm a freak for Jesus. Whose freak are you? And we credit Mr. McKinney for that. He's the one that said it, and I'm like, okay, I latched onto that the second I heard it. I'm like, oh, dude, I like that. I'm a freak for Jesus. Whose freak are you? Because everybody's somebody's freak. Okay? Let's just be real. And so, you know, one of these days we'll get those and we'll see what happens. But everybody is somebody's freak. And so when we engage in this prayer, worship, all these things, it's a supernatural. We often think of it, it's just what I have to do. But it's not. See, when we're empowered from above, by the way, that's the name of the message, empowered from above, because that's what took place. These men were all of a sudden empowered. They were enabled. They were emboldened. They were infilled. And they were engaged by God from above. This is what God does. And this is what He promised when Jesus said, look, it's to your benefit that I go. Remember last week we spent time there and we read where Jesus said, it's to your benefit that I go. Why? Yes, so that He can send. He says, unless I don't, you know, if I stay here, He ain't coming. If I go, I'll send Him. And that's one thing to keep in mind when you read through that. Notice He said, Jesus says, from the Father, I will send Him. That's another one of those claims where Jesus is saying, my co-equality with God is in effect. He says, and when I go back to where I was before the foundations of the earth, when I go back there, I will send Him. And when He sent Him on that appointed day, at that appointed moment in time, They were empowered from above. So we're following that message as we go through that. And let's read through that again as in Acts 2. And this is what happened at the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them." Now notice, the supernatural interacted with the physical realm of our existence. The metaphysical became material, because it says here, when they heard this wind, they heard it. And when they saw, when they looked, they saw these things like tongues of flame above their heads, the idea is. And it was there for purpose. So we have the supernatural and the metaphysical making itself manifest in our existence. So we have the two converging here. And so that's why they were empowered from above, because it says when this happened, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now notice, the Spirit is the one. He's the one who filled them. He's the one who came upon them. He's the one who caused them to begin to speak. It's not like they were all of a sudden were like, "Hey, I can speak French and I can speak Swahili and I can speak." No, it was the Holy Spirit working within them all of a sudden. And I can imagine, and I'm sure you could, if you just stop, just think about it. Imagine that there's a crowd of thousands of people, because it would have been at that time. And imagine that this small group of 12 or maybe 20 people, however many people there were, all of a sudden start speaking. I can imagine the look on their faces. Like, it's the idea of when it says that he comes upon them, in the Greek, the idea is that he will envelop them. You know, one of the definitions for that word, when it says he will come upon them, is that it's like when a sickness overtakes you. And when a sickness comes, how many of you had the flu this last season? So when it comes, the effect, it doesn't just affect one part of your body, does it? It takes over. That's the idea. But instead of a sickness, it was actually something that made them whole. All of a sudden, they're alive like they've never been before. You know, the those of you who are thrill seekers and love roller coasters and love zip lines and all that stuff, hey, nothing compared to what they were experiencing. They were empowered from above, and this is what God had intended. They began to speak in all these other languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Notice He was the one directing. He's the one engaging. He's the one that's causing this. He's the one that does this. And then He says in verse 5, He says, "Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven." Because remember that because of their disobedience, God said, "Look, I'm going to take you from the kingdom that you had, and I'm going to disperse you, and you're going to be scattered all over. And you're really not going to have a nation or anything like that again until way later." And so they're dispersed all over, and then they come because this was part of the law. They were still thinking that they had to keep the law. And part of the law was to participate in Pentecost after the Passover. This was part of the deal. And so they were from all over the place, and they were devout men. What does it mean to be a devout man? They were godly men. There were people who were doing this because they thought it was the right thing to do. So their consciences were clean insofar as it could be in a fallen state. Okay? They were doing what they thought they were supposed to do. So there were devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. So they're all doing their own thing. Then all of a sudden, I think I hear somebody from the old hood. Well, what is this? All of a sudden, they're speaking their lingo. And they're going, what is this that I'm hearing? I'm hearing this in my language. Because even though they were Jews, they didn't really speak the Hebrew. They did, but that wasn't their main language. Their mode of expression was the tongue in the country that they were in. And so they're all of a sudden going from being scattered to whom? They're brought together, and they were bewildered, looking at each other like, huh? What? What's going on here? Because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? What's the idea? The idea here is, they're from Galilee. They should be speaking Galilean in a Galilean accent and dialect. But I'm hearing this in my language. What? There's that disconnect. They're trying to figure it out. They don't know what's going on. Now, here's one thing to keep in mind. Did the Holy Spirit come upon everyone? No. He came upon those who he was intending to come upon. He's selective in that. And that may make you bristle. That may make you go, ooh, I don't like the sound of that. But that's what it says. Because these guys are going, I don't get it. What's going on here? They were clueless. There were Jews who were clueless. And listen, it wasn't just speaking gibberish. It wasn't just stuff that nobody could understand. And there's nothing wrong with, I for one don't believe, and I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are only for the past. I don't see that. I see that there's a full working of the Holy Spirit, but He does it just like He did here, as He intends. He does as He pleases, number one. And number two, it's always done in order. And when somebody does speak a tongue, the Bible's really clear. Because Paul made it clear. He said, look, if it's just 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 people just all of a sudden speaking gibberish and there's no interpretation, he says, no. That's disorder. He says, and those that do that, they're only edifying themselves. They're only edifying themselves. They're feeling really cool about what they're doing. But if you ask them, what were you praying about? What were you speaking? It's gibberish. And so Paul says, unless there's an interpreter, so what he's saying is, if there's truly a tongue, God will generally send an interpreter along with that to be able to interpret. But be careful of those who claim to speak in a tongue and then interpret their own deal. I don't see God working it that way. Because there's not one witness. There's always two witnesses to establish, at least. So it's probably going to be somebody else. Anyways, I wasn't intending to go there, but we're talking about being empowered from above and all these things. And so he's speaking to the people are wondering why these Galileans are able to speak all these different languages. It's not like they had the Rosetta Stone on their laptop and were, quickly trying to figure it out. No, it was a supernatural thing that was happening. And they're each hearing, and what is it that they're hearing? They're hearing about God. These people were glorifying God. They're being edified about the true God, not the false gods of those other countries where they were at, but the true God. And they said, how is it that each in verse 8, how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? I've been speaking this tongue since I was born, and they can speak it just as well. That doesn't happen, folks. It doesn't just, you can't go to a foreign country and then all of a sudden speak their language. It'd be cool. I'd love I've told this story before and I'll say it again and tell you why I believe that I see that sometimes these supernatural things still work themselves out. is we were sharing the wordless book at the fair many years ago. And there was only three of us in the tent, and there were supposed to be five of us there, if we could, at all times, so that the people weren't left alone with big crowds. And one of the gals, it was myself and another pastor friend of mine and his wife were out there, and we were engaged in telling the gospel to two different groups. And so a lady comes along, and Peggy is her name. She's standing outside the tent, and we have the little wordless books, and they're the ones that we use there at the fair are little tiny ones like this. And we tell people, hey, the gold isn't so, it's old gold. It's used gold. It's the best kind of gold. And she was passing by, and Peggy says, hey, would you like to hear a story? The lady's like, And she goes, well, it'll only take just 5 minutes, just a little time. And the lady says, okay. She acquiesces and comes and sits down, and Peggy is kind of new at this. She's not an old veteran. She's kind of new, and she's sharing the gospel by using this old little tool. By the way, this was started many, many, many years ago by one of my favorite preachers, the Prince of Preachers, he's called. Y'all know who that is? C.H.S. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He used this to teach children the gospel. And so Peggy is asking, she's brought her in, and she sits her down, and she starts telling her version of the wordless book story. And at the end of the story, when we get done with it, with these groups of people, sometimes one-on-one, sometimes groups, we ask them a question. Hey, I usually ask three questions. Hey, do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe this is where you're at? And almost every time they were like, if they're honest, they're like, yeah. I've had those few times when I was astounded and bewildered and just like, you gotta be kidding me. People say, oh, I don't sin. I'm sinless. You're guilty right now. You're lying. You're lying to yourself and you're lying to me. But she, asked her the questions. Hey, do you believe you're a sinner? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin? And that alone can take away your sin? Do you believe that His blood can wash your sin away and that you can receive Christ and that you can be with God in this place whenever you go? Do you believe that? The lady says, yes. And so Peggy says, well, have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? The lady says, no, I don't know what that means. And she says, well, just ask Him. Just ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Tell Him that you believe and receive Him and be saved. And the lady says, okay. And Peggy says, well, do you want me to pray with you? And she said, yeah. And so she prayed. And when they were done, they got done with their prayer, this lady lifts her head. She has a new countenance. Tears are flowing from her eyes, and she's glowing. The load has been lifted. Hallelujah. She's been set free. Praise God. And Peggy says, well, we promised you a free gift, so here's a bracelet with the colors. And she said, those are the colors of the story. And she was all excited. And she said, yeah, you can tell the story to other people. She says, okay. And they shook hands and hugged, and she went on about her business in the fair to do catch up with her family. She catches up with her family up at the food court, unbeknownst to us, and we're just continuing on. We're like, man, that was really great. Well, the family comes back after several minutes, and they have an interpreter, a young 13-year-old kid or something like that, teenager. And he goes, hey, is this the place where you tell stories about God? And Peggy, we said, yeah. And he goes, And he points to his mom. He says, my dad wants to know if, you know, did you guys tell my mom this story? And we said, yeah, Peggy did. She's the guilty one. It's Peggy's fault. And Peggy goes, yeah, I told her the story. And so the father says something, and the kid interprets and says, Peggy, or he didn't know what her name was, but he says, well, do you know Spanish? And Peggy goes, no, I don't know how to speak Spanish. So he had one more question. He said, how did you tell her the story? She doesn't speak English. And Peggy's just wide-eyed going, I just told her the story. That's all I did. She understood me. I understood her. You see, God, when He's determined, like a song that we're going to sing someday here, He pursues us because He chooses to. And if need be, He'll use a non-foreign language speaking person to speak to somebody who speaks a foreign language. Because no one can thwart the will of God. His love is so secure and so amazing that He's willing to go to those lengths to blow us away. That was just one of the many stories that happened out there, the supernatural events that happened. And when we were all done, I'm not done with the story yet, when we were all done getting that all messed up, all that story just straightened out and everything, because they couldn't figure it out. The dad said, I want to hear the story. I got to hear this story. So Miss Peggy, we gave her the privilege. It's like, you did this. God used you. You know, God's obviously working through you, because I think that day Mike and I had been skunked. And it's like, man, everybody she's talking to, she's got the luck going on. And it's not luck, obviously, but that's the way it happened out there sometimes. They go in, and the entire family listens to the story through the interpreter, the interpretation through the son, and an entire family prayed to receive Christ that day. And when they were done praying, same thing. The dad looks up, tears are just flowing. The weight had been lifted. That's how awesome God is. That's the empowerment from above that happens when God steps in and does what He does. And He uses cracked vessels like us. I remember a brother who used to attend our fellowship, and he went out there for the first time. And he was studied in all his apologetics, and he just loved it. And he this is the way that he interacted with people. And he was just going out there, and he was listening to us tell the story and everything, and he was secretly thinking something. And he wasn't telling us. But as we were bringing people in and telling them the story of the wordless book and people were praying to receive Christ, he was secretly thinking something. And then in came one young man, teenage boy, and I was at the door and I, hey, would you like to hear a story? And kid said, what? I said, yeah, it's a story. Look. It's a book without words, and we tell a story with it. He goes, what's the story? I said, it's about 5 or 10 minutes long. He says, what is it about? I said, it's about a story that's out of this world. And when you listen to it after you're done, you can get a free gift. You want to listen to it? He said, yeah, I'll listen to it. It's all free, right? I said, yeah, it doesn't cost you a thing. We'll even give you some water to drink when you're done, because it's a hot day. And so I turn and I say, Mel's really good at telling you the story. And Mel's eyes got this big and he froze. And he's like, I said, you'll be fine. Just tell him the story. Oh, he was mad. If you guys know Mel, he's not fun when he's mad. He's not fun to be around. We got into a lot of trouble doing a lot of fun stuff. When he's mad, he's not so fun. He gave me that look, and he sat down, and I've never seen somebody stumble so hard to tell such a simple story. And at the end of it, he tells the story stumbling as hard as he did to stumble through it. And in his mind, he's set up a stumbling block. And he tells the kid, do you believe that you're a sinner? And the kid says, yeah, I do. I know I'm guilty. And he goes, well, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that he rose again? The kid just kind of silent, introspective, and all of a sudden he looks up and he says, yeah, I believe that. Mel says, you do? Why? You see, Mel was focused on him and his inability. God was focused on this young man. He said, would you like to pray to receive Jesus and be changed? And the kid says, yeah, I want that. Really? Why? Again, he was still focused on himself. He prayed. Mel helped him, explained it to him, and afterwards helped him try to understand a little bit more. And we, you know, shared the last page, the green page, and sent him out with his free gift and everything. And I was still at the door, and I'm listening to this whole thing, and I'm praying. Oh, I'm praying because I'm listening to Mel just struggle. He's struggling. He's just ticked off at me, and he's uncomfortable. That spirit was working through him. And I turned around as soon as this kid, hey man, thanks for coming in. He says, no, thanks for telling me the story. I'm so glad. And he leaves, and I turn around to look at Mel and say, hey, wasn't that awesome? I told you it was awesome, wasn't it? That God would use somebody like us to bring somebody to himself. I turn around and Mel was broken. He was weeping for joy. And he couldn't believe that God would use such a simple little tool to tell somebody and to change them for all eternity. And he was just so, so broken with joy. And he, through his tears, tried to express, and he couldn't. And later on, when we got a chance to talk, I said, hey, how you doing? You're doing all right? I know God overwhelms us, like that song. When we're in the midst of it, He overwhelms us. Like I almost got just a minute ago remembering how wonderful that it was. And seeing this tough, gruff, manly man brought to his knees because God worked through him to change the life of this young man. And this is just a glorious thing. And God's working. He's empowered him. And he said, I gotta confess something to you, man. I gotta repent. I said, what, repent of what? He said, every time you guys told that story, I was back here thinking, this is stupid. This is dumb. Why am I wasting my time? I said, Mel, that's the devil. That's the enemy. And that's your own conscience, your mind, your flesh, trying to discourage you. God had other plans. And He'll use you if you're willing to be used. And his life was changed, and this young man's life was changed. And sharing the gospel and bringing somebody into Christ, there's nothing like it in the world. I could go on and on and on, but I won't. It's just an amazing thing. And they were empowered from above. Like it says, He came upon them like a sickness comes upon you, and they affects the whole body. And it's the same thing. The Holy Spirit came and He affected them. And they changed the world. In fact, one of the people at one of the cities said, hey man, these guys are turning the world upside down. They need to be stopped. And remember what one of the people in Acts, one of the Jews of the high muckety mucks, the one of the religious guys said? He said, look, it's just simple, guys. And I'm paraphrasing, of course. He says, if this is of them, of men, and it's just another false religion, it'll be quiet. It'll be in the dustbin of history and we'll never hear of it again. And he said, but if it's of God, can't you, can't me, can't nobody stop it. And can't is a good way of saying it. Can't nobody stop God when he's doing what he's doing. That's the empowerment. That's what happened that day. He changed them. He transformed them. And that's what this whole, as we go through the rest of Ephesians, that's what I want to focus on, transformation. Transformational gospel. A gospel that transforms people, that takes drunks and sets them free, that takes drug addicts and sets them free, that takes people that are addicted to other things, pornography, whatever it is, and sets them free, that are addicted to anger, that are addicted to malice, that are addicted to all kinds of things. And he sets you free. That's the true gospel. It's transformative. It makes you different. And like the Holy Spirit here, when He determines that He's going to use you, guess what? You're going to be used. Don't be like Jonah and end up in a belly of a fish. He's going to use you. And that's the whole purpose of the empowerment from above. The Holy Spirit comes and He does what He does. He changes us and He gives us this supernatural courage. And there's been times when I remember one time when I was on a job site and I had six different people that were agnostics and atheists and LDS and Catholics and other people from other religions. And I was on a job site and I was interacting with them and all of a sudden they all started just in on me and God was working and I was able to, you know, Jesus says, if you believe in me, if you trust in me, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that from your innermost being will flow living water. And there was a guy that was watching as he's trying to work and this spectacle is going on and when it was all said and done and the dust had all settled and everybody had gone their own way, he came to me and he said, dude, I ain't never seen nothing like that. He said, these guys were coming at you like crazy and you weren't trying to attack them. You were just answering their questions one after the other. He says, you were like a warrior. Like your sword was out and they couldn't touch you. I said, man, it's just God. I said, I can't even remember half the things we were talking about. And I can't remember half the things that I said. And that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. Because it's not about us. It's about Him doing what He has promised that He would do in and through us. And He'll use us. This was His whole plan. And going to Ephesians, there's a few places in Romans that I want to read that before we're done here. And in Romans 8, 14, 16, it says this, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, that's the one that we talked about here in Acts, that same Spirit, the one who came upon those men, he says, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, hallelujah, but you have received a spirit of adoption. As sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. He's the one who testifies. I love it when I'm talking to people and they say, how dare you claim that you can know that you're chosen? I say, well, the Spirit is the one who testifies and I ain't going to deny Him. He says, I'm God's child. I'm going to believe it. He says I'm a blood-bought saint. I'm going to believe it. And I'm not going to deny it. So that's the problem. You have to deal with Scripture, not with me. You have to deal with God, not with me. I just believe what it says. Galatians 4 through 7 says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, because you are sons." Hallelujah. And this applies to daughters as well. Okay? I want you to know that. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. So we have the Spirit of God and the Spirit of His Son, Paul says, crying, "Abba, Father," in us. When we come with confidence to the throne of grace, we can come confidently like a child. "Abba, Father, help me. Let me run into your safety of your arms. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Hallelujah. And I want to finish with this in Romans 6, 5 through 7. It says, "For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death." This is heavy, y'all. But it's so pertinent. "If we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with." Hallelujah. "So that," there's a purpose for it, "so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." All those other sins are slavery. We're enslaved by them. He's saying when you're crucified with Christ and you know it, you're free. And the only way that they can enslave you again is if you go, Here's my hands and here's my feet. Shackle me up again. You give them permission to do that. Don't give them permission to do that. Remind those old things and habits and ways, "No, I have been purchased. I am crucified with Christ and I am no longer a slave, not to you or anyone else, but I'm free. Because Jesus died for me. And He rose again on the third day to bring me to new life. And so I have life. And so I am His, for His Spirit testifies and empowers me." Have you been empowered from on high? Have you known Him in this way? Maybe you think you're too much of a sinner, that you just need to get yourself cleaned up. Or before you make a decision or commit yourself to God, to Christ. You will never be clean enough if that's what you're thinking. You will never be good enough. You will never be set free from that. You come as you are. You trust Him. Just like those young people and that lady and that family that I was telling you about. Just say yes. Just say yes. We say yes to a lot of things in this world. The best thing that we can say yes to is to Christ. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I believe that Jesus died for me. Yes, I believe that He is the Son of God. Yes, I believe that He rose again. Yes, I believe that He can set me free. Yes, I believe His blood cleanses me. Yes, I believe that I am His. Because it says so right here. And it testifies within my spirit. And my spirit's alive, y'all. It was dead at one time, but now it's alive. And praise God that it is. It's because of the Son, it's because of the cross, and it's because of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection. This is what being empowered from above does. It transforms you. Live transformational. Live in that way. It doesn't always necessarily mean that He's going to heal us or take away the struggles in life. It just means this, what Jesus said. He said, and when he asked the question, I am the resurrection and the life, do you believe this? He said, because even if a man dies, yet shall he live. I love that you guys were mounting that back already. Yet shall he live. He says, you ain't going to taste death. If you believe that I am the resurrection and the life, there is no more death for you. It's immortality. It's eternality. It's eternal. That's his promise. And he simply says, do you believe this? I'll leave that to you and to God. Because God, when he sends out the holy hound of heaven, can't nobody outrun him. If he's on your scent, you may as well just drop to your knees and ask him right now to forgive you and give you new life. Father, what a glorious God that you are, that you would reach people like us, broken, sinful, sinners. Lord, thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you that you loved us so and that you displayed it while we were yet sinners, that you didn't wait for us and that you wait for no one. We thank you that you have decreed these things from before the foundations of the world, that we can know you. As you said, Lord, to know the true God, this is truth. Thank you that you have made yourself known. Use us. Pour out on us your Holy Spirit. Not for the sake of our entertainment or any of those things, but for the purpose of your kingdom, for the furtherance of your kingdom and of your gospel, your precious, powerful, amazing, awesome gospel that is so simple, that changes lives of children and changes lives of old, ancient men. Lord, we thank you for everything, for all that you do, for how you work in us, how you love us, and that you've given us the testimony, and that it's in your word, and that it is sufficient. That by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is salvation found, and only in him, and only through faith, and only in your grace, which you have bestowed on lost sinners like us. Have your way here, Lord. Father, we thank you, we bless you, we praise you, we love you, because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.